To Hebrews chapter 13. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 13. So I was thinking, after some different conversations and some of our classes and things that have happened over the last few years, and I was wondering, how come elders and preachers get so much authority? How come that happens? I have a thought. Maybe it's because people just don't want to do anything. Maybe they just surrender all the decisions to one, two, three, or four men because they just don't want to do anything. Don't want any kind of accountability. Don't want anything to come with it. So what we're going to talk about today is overreaching elders and preachers. We're going to talk about it from different standpoints and hopefully give you some thoughts. In Hebrews 13, there are two verses, verse 7 and verse 17, that we want to look at. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." And we're going to talk about how we can know who that's talking about here in just a moment. It's talking about elders, and we'll see that. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So the ones that have rule, if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Here in that particular context, talking about the authority to support financially elders. But the key on the point to tie Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 to elders is the fact that the elders are the ones that have rule. Well, with that, people will generally say, well, the Bible says elders have the rule. They have the oversight, and we're to submit to them. So what they say goes. And what inevitably happens is you get congregations that have two, three, four, or however more men that act as though they're Jesus and the apostles. They decide, and everyone else just falls in line, and everybody else falls in line because of Hebrews 13, 7 and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And then it's pointed out, if that is to be challenged, that they're the overseers. And if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, that is true. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So all of those instructions, they end up being points of abuse. Well, the same thing happens with evangelists, with preachers being the same thing. I think we all know that. Preachers have certain authority. If you look back at Titus chapter 1, in verse 5 says, Paul to Titus the evangelist, he says, "For this cause let I thee entreat, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So, fix the things that are lacking. So, hey, evangelist, hey, preacher, you have the authority to fix what's lacking. And then in Titus 2 and verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Hey, preacher, you've got authority to speak and reprove and rebuke, and nobody can stand in that way. Okay, true. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, written to an evangelist, says in verse 2 through 5, says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. Watch on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So you got evangelists that have these scriptures, elders have their scriptures, and with evangelists, there's even more written than there are about elders. For example, if you go through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you got books written to evangelists. There are not books written to an elder or a group of elders. So you, unless you take into consideration 2 John or 3 John and make that some application, but really can't make that point. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." If you look up that word charge, it means to command, to teach. So a preacher could get up and say, "Now look, I've got authority to set thing in order. Speak with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Make full proof of my ministry. Preach the word instant, in season, out of season. I've got the authority to command, to teach and give instruction." In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, after Paul is writing him about those that would take the forbiddance of marriage and eating of meats and turn that to a doctrine of devils, and talking about bodily exercise, how it profiteth little. In verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach." And you could just keep going through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7, "These things give in charge that they may be blameless." You see the point. If a preacher wants to get up and make the point for authority, he can easily do it. If an elder wants to get up and use the scriptures and make the point for authority, he can do it. It's not hard. And they can say, "I could," or "elders could." You have to obey. But is that the spirit in which those instructions are given? That you have men that are lords over the flock? Well, didn't we just read in 1 Peter 5, 1-4, not lording over? Well, what happens is elders and preachers get these passages. Frankly, I don't think a lot of preachers are even aware of some of the points I just made about these things given charge. I've never heard anybody teach it, so they probably are unaware of it like they are most other scriptures. But nonetheless, they can make the point. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do this. And there may be times I've been preaching now for 23, 24 years, something like that. Whew. Well, I already feel old sometimes when you say that. I can only think of one time where I actually used the authority to stop something, and that was to stop division from further spreading just a couple of years ago here. That's the only time I've ever invoked any kind of authority in the way that it's there. The majority of the time, in the spirit in which you read at those scriptures that we just went to in 1 Timothy 1:3, "These things give in charge, command to teach," is and teaching with authority. If you're teaching right and people are obeying, you don't have to stand somewhere. The scriptures do that. Now, what I want to talk about is those abuses. And there's been a lot of things. Brent and I talk about often the COVID situation. Elders and congregations just decided arbitrarily, we're going to stop meeting for weeks, months, or years. And then out of nowhere, we're going to start meeting again. Where did they get that authority? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching." No man on earth has authority to change that. Where do they think they got that authority? They got it from men. They got it from women, from the congregations that they oversee. Preachers, where there weren't elders, did the same thing. Preachers said, "We need to stop assembling." I heard arguments over the COVID time, and I won't go too far into this because we've had these discussions in the past, but the argument was made by the preacher that it's not brotherly love to come together and risk that you get one another sick. And it's, y'all think there weren't diseases in the first century? Or how about the fact that Christians were being killed because they assembled in the first century? So the argument would have been made in the first century, right? That, hey, if we meet together, we're putting one another's lives at risk. That's not brotherly love. Well, the scriptures give us every good work, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And the good work is to assemble on the first day of the week without ceasing for any reason. And we have no justification. So no man had the authority to do that. Brethren, they didn't have to go to the Scriptures. They didn't have to go to the Scriptures because the people in those congregations never challenged it. They never said, but where do we see this in the Word of God? They just permitted it to happen. This lesson today is to get us all to think about, more you than me, about challenging, about making sure that you just never fall in line because you just would rather somebody else do the work. Always knowing that prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, applies just as much now as it did in the first century. And you have the standard of the Scriptures. Why don't you look at Galatians, the first chapter, and think about what's said here. And we shouldn't have to spend forever here because we're familiar with these texts. And over the years, the good thing is we get more familiar with texts, right? So we don't have to break down everything that we look at. But Galatians 1:6-12, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're obviously not inspired men and women today like Paul was in the first century. But we have the revelation that he was given recorded for us. This text shows us that no man, apostle or otherwise, and the apostles had more authority than the elders, no man nor angel from heaven can preach any other gospel than that which was preached. So whether it's an elder or a preacher, the standard is always the Word of God. No matter who the man, no matter what scriptures he can go to and say, look at the authority that I've given, it's still upon him to say, and this is where God says this is right. And if that can't be done, then it's another gospel. And if you follow it, you're accursed. No matter how persuasive the arguments are, no matter how fun it may sound or whatever the case may be, the standard's still the Word of God. And think about it. If we were having a Bible class discussion right now, and I said, I want you to show me scriptures that say, add not to the Word of God, or don't take away from the Word of God. That's not hard for any one of you to do, I don't think at least. You could go back and begin at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12:32. I mean, you could just keep going through the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the way, even if you can't remember anything else, what people can commonly remember as Revelation 22:18-19, right? So let's look at that, just to drill it in to our minds a little bit. If we allow addition or subtraction from the will of God, Revelation 22:18-19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You will lose your soul if you decide to go beyond or fall short of what God expects. That's truth. No matter what man or group of men, even when they have scriptural authority, the apostles had authority to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Mark 16:14-20 was Jesus giving that commission to the apostles. But they did not have authority to go and speak of their own mind. And when they did, they had to have specific authority, like we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 7. The Lord had to permit Paul to give counsel to the Corinthians. He couldn't just of his own will come out and say, this is what I think and this is what you should do. Even though he was an apostle, even though he was chosen in a way that none of us ever were or anybody else ever will be, directly by Jesus Christ, he still didn't have the authority. Couldn't go beyond. Couldn't make it up on his own. He still had to reside where the Lord said. Well, what happens? when an elder or a preacher or an eldership, when they start to go beyond the Word of God. Look back at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. While you turn there, I recently heard a statement where two preachers were talking about the whole COVID thing. And they were talking about how their congregations had shut down for months. And the one preacher, he said, "But I'm really proud of my elders, because they made that decision to come back. And they didn't even have to talk to me about it first." And I thought, there's an hour discussion right there. There's so much wrong. Your elders would have had to talk to the evangelist to find out what? You know, well, the scriptures didn't authorize them to do what they did, so they shouldn't have done anything. And the preacher should have said something. And the members should have said something. But they're just so proud that their elders made the decision to come back after a few months. After that, they figured out that the denominations kept meeting all around them. And here they were proclaiming to be the Lord's church and were afraid of COVID. And then after, you know, now we're a couple years removed. And what have we learned? That all that information was false anyway. That nothing that they said was accurate. They've been wrong. They probably still are. Now there's monkeypox in El Paso. Now, you know, polio is in New York City. Well, why? You know what? It's only going to get worse. The border's open. You know what that means? That there's diseases you haven't even heard of that are now in our communities. That's just a fact. What's that change about us assembling? Nothing. What's that change? Nothing. It doesn't mean that anything that the Lord requires of us changes. So we don't have the authority to make those decisions. We can't go beyond. When they did, in Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When a man or group of men go beyond the word of God, you know they're in darkness." You don't have to inquire about their motives. They're in the dark. They're making it up their own. They've gone and added to the Word of God. If you were to follow that, then you're following them into darkness. No matter how much you might like those elders, or I'll just say myself since I'm the preacher working with this congregation, no matter how much you might think their motives are right, if you follow them into the dark, you're just as lost as they are. Right? When the blind leave the blind, both fall into the ditch. Matthew 15 and verse 14. Look over at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Here we're going to see not to think of man above that which is written. Paul using himself and then Apollos, the evangelist. Says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you over a man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not there hereby justified, but he that judged me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and that every man shall have his praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Real simple. Whether it's Paul or a faithful, eloquent speaker like Apollos, they are not above the Word of God. No man today is above the Word of God. You remember back when the children of Israel, back in Numbers chapter 9, they had questions. What do we do about the Passover when situations arise? The Passover was supposed to be taken in Numbers 9, 1 through 4. But in verse 6, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they couldn't keep the Passover. And they didn't know what to do. Moses didn't say, "Hey, let's get the 70 elders together and let's see what they want to do." Moses didn't say, "You know what? God entrusted me to bring you up out of the land of Egypt. I'll just tell you what I think and that's probably going to be right. And if it's not, God's cool with me. We're buddies. You'll be all right." In verse 8, Moses said to them, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Do nothing. Let's see what God has to say. That's always the answer. When a question arises, the answer is, do nothing. Stand still. Let's see what the Lord has to say. We have an advantage. We don't have to inquire directly. We don't have to wait for a prophet. We can turn our Bibles. We can study case by case, different scenarios, different situations, and come to an absolute right, correct conclusion. Or we can come to the conclusion that the Lord didn't say to do anything in this situation, so let's not do this or do that. Very simple for us. We don't need a group of men called elders or a man called a preacher to put in order something that we can't turn in our Bibles and find. If we do, that's, like we've already talked about, an addition. It's a change. Yeah, but the Bible says these men have authority. And if the Bible says these men have authority, the word obey is there. The word command is there. Yeah, well, you remember back in the Old Testament when there's a king, like for example, Saul. Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1 through chapter 10, he was chosen by God to be the king. To be the king over Israel. And as a king, he was given instructions from God to go and as the anointed one smite the Amalekites for what they did to Israel in the past. You remember what happened when he disobeyed God's instructions? God rejected him as the king. You know what happens when elders or preachers go beyond God's instructions? God rejects them too. When you're reading accounts like that, you can't possibly think, but these men are given authority. Yeah, they are. And God even told them to obey, and in Proverbs 24:21, to even fear the king. But when the king says something that's not right, don't follow him. Same principle today. When any man or angel or anybody else says anything that's wrong, don't follow him. You know, Ahab was a king in Israel. You know what he did? He caused problems for the children of Israel. And he wasn't the originator of it. The originator of it was back in 1 Kings chapter 13, or 12 and following rather, where Jeroboam had set up those places of worship in Dan and Bethel. And king after king after king after king in Israel continued to follow that same course of apostasy. Well, you know what? We live in a time where we can kind of look at the history of churches and see that too. At some point in the past, somebody did something. Some eldership or some preacher brought something in. Just the other day, I got a message that the Sunset Bible School was doing something in Africa. A West Coast Bible school. And the guy was sending out the advertisement about supporting this and doing all this other things. And I just wrote back a real simple message. And when was the first preaching school established? Do we read about the book of Acts? How about to one of the letters of the churches? How about do we read about it in any of the personal epistles, like the book of Philemon? And the guy wrote back and he said, oh no, they didn't have that till, man, it's probably been the last 100 or 200 years. So I wrote back, doesn't that tell you that it's wrong? Oh no, we do all kinds of things that you can't read about in the Bible. There it is. There it is. That's your answer. I just stopped. If you can write that, type that rather, and not see the problem with it, wow, right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. It says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations, the house which is called by my name, to pollute it, meaning in the temple. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. What made them wrong is they were doing that which God did not instruct, and God says it didn't even enter into his heart. He hadn't even thought it, and yet they were doing it. If God wants something done, we know that He tells us to do it. So think about the applications there. Evangelists like Titus were told, set things in order. Ordain elders. Titus 1 verse 5. Okay, work of a preacher. But what was given in Titus 1, 5 through 9? The qualifications. The preacher couldn't just, Titus couldn't just say, I like this fellow over here, and I like this guy over here, I'm going to make them elders. Or he couldn't say, well, this brother over here and this brother over here, they operate their own businesses, and we want business-like minds to be in charge of the church, so we're going to put them in place. A lot of elderships I've seen are just like that. They're successful businessmen. And it seems like the number one qualification in those congregations is the financial oversight and structure of the church, which again, isn't complicated if you just stick to the Bible, right? But you know, a lot of us have been there. I was just looking the other day at financial reports from the past. Think about it. Here, where our past had budgets like lawn maintenance and office supplies and cleaning supplies and all those other things. We've been a part of that. You had to come back and say, but that's not in the Scriptures. The Lord didn't say, I will build my church, it's going to be a building, and we're going to have a lawn and bushes, and we're going to have sprinklers, and we're going to have all this other stuff. You know, there are churches that have so many like things in their budget, that, like these long lists of this fund, and this fund, and this fund, and this fund, and none of them are even hinted to in the Bible. You can't even twist Scriptures to find them. Well, where did that start? It started with some preacher or some group of elders that said the church should do this. And you know what we've all likely been guilty of? I know I have in the past. Is, well, he knows what he's talking about. And if he says that, I trust him. You want to know what the Bible says? Prove all things. It's, hey, Brian, help me understand where you're getting this from the Bible. Okay, let's study it. I'm not seeing it. Okay, let's study it further. Still haven't proven it to me. Then don't do it. Then don't do it. You can't just give up and say, I just want somebody else to make the decision. I just want somebody else to figure out. Go take your car into a shop and tell them, fix whatever you want and do whatever you want, and I'll pay the bill. What do you think might happen unless you found the only shop on earth that's honest? You get quite a bill. You know why? Because you've given them authority to do whatever they want. You know what's happened in churches? Elders and preachers have been given authority to do whatever they want. I've lived in different places up in West Virginia. I didn't live in West Virginia, but this meeting was in West Virginia while I was in Pennsylvania. In Pennsylvania and Virginia, probably happens here. No, it does. In fact, when I first moved here, Bill and I drove up to Las Cruces. There was a preacher's meeting up there. And we went up there not to join in the preacher's meeting, but to try to talk to him about, hey, look, we're changing things down in El Paso. We're going to the book. We're doing what's right. What about you guys? What are you doing? And anyway, point being, everywhere I've lived in, I couldn't think of here, but I just did, there's been preacher's meetings. And what happens is these groups of preachers get together from various congregations, and they essentially become some kind of legislative council, where they talk about what we're going to do, what we're going to do this. There's areas where they share lectureships, gospel meetings, where 5, 6, 7 preachers get together and make all these decisions, and the churches pay for them. And they make all these choices, and they go along. Where did all that start? It didn't start in the book. It didn't start in God's Word. When evangelists were sent to preach, look over at 1 Corinthians 4:17. Hey, Timothy, go in charge. We read those instructions earlier. Teach with all authority. But teach what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, when Paul sends Timothy to Corinth, He says, for this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who's my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways with me in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy, you can't go teach what you want to teach. You have to follow what's been taught. You're not the originator of the doctrine. Christ is through the apostles. And you need to teach that. You can't go beyond and do whatever you want. And when elders, look back at Acts 13. Sometimes we refer to elders and we see that they did things. Like they sent Paul and Barnabas. Notice who else was involved in this decision in Acts 13, 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, notice the originator of the instruction, not the elders, says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. And when they fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Sometimes elders refer to this as the all authority to do whatever they want. But the Holy Ghost was behind that. In essence, the same way that the Scriptures need to be behind our decision-making processes. And we get it, and we simplify it, and we break it down, and we follow. This is what the Lord says we have to do. In Acts 15, you remember when there was that problem in the church in Antioch? We've read this plenty of times. I don't think I need to go through Acts 15, 1 through 35. But just draw your attention to how it was resolved. In verses 22 and 23, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men with their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren, and greeting of the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And then in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now the Holy Ghost is not operating the same way today as he did in the first century. But we have his words. So we turn. And not the exact same way that they were able to say it, but in the same application, the Holy Ghost said, we didn't just make this decision. The Spirit of the Lord spoke, and we obeyed. Think on it. Consider it. It's not something that men got together and decided. When Christians were in need in Acts 11, 27 through 30, it was a prophet who said they were in need. It wasn't, hey, the elders are going to get together and they're going to set a monthly budget, and this is how much money we're going to give to this person, and this is how much money we're going to give to this person. Look at Acts 11, 27 through 30. It says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So it wasn't, hey, we have a monthly budget, let's make sure we're sending out, you know, they didn't talk this way, but just for the sake of illustration, let's make sure we send out $50 a month to needy saints, or do this or do this. There was a need. It was brought to their attention. It was dealt with in the right way. It wasn't just some decision made in a room by men. And even who was sent. If you go and you study 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24, when an evangelist was sent to carry that money, there were witnesses sent with him. It wasn't just, hey, let's give Brian X amount of thousands of dollars so he can take it to the poor saints in this city. There was an accounting process. It wasn't just the preacher will handle it. It wasn't just the elders will handle it. There was an accounting process. We got to look at all of that. We got to determine that God did not just decide, well, these people, they can just do what they want, and the congregation just needs to follow whatever direction that takes them. Preachers have a job. Elders have a job. Elders are the overseers. Preachers are supposed to focus on the saving of souls. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then if you kept reading, we brought it up in class, so I won't do it. All the way down through verse 26. Sheila read 24 through 26. What's the work about? It's about teaching to save souls. Teaching others with the intent of saving souls. So preacher, what are you involved in? What kind of decision-making process are you trying to bring about? What's your goal there? In Acts chapter 20, when we talk about the elders, Acts chapter 20, begin at verse 28. Says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. What are they supposed to do with that? Now, they're told that there are going to be some that depart, some that rise up from among them to draw away disciples after them. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Hey preachers, hey elders, the work you're doing, hey, brethren, the work you're observing them do, is it about saving souls? Because if it's not, why are they doing it? What's the motive behind it? Those elders that want to have absolute authority, those preachers that want to have absolute authority, shouldn't that scare us? Why does a man, you know, and this is one of the qualifications that elders, that I think is the hardest, and looking at it from appointing elder's position, is the desire. Think about this. Why does a man desire to be an elder? Now that's a challenging qualification to put your finger on. What if he desires to be an elder because he's ambitious of distinction? Because he wants to walk into a room and people look at him as though he's higher than anybody else. How many pages do we have to flip through in the New Testament to see that that's always been a problem, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they love the chief rooms, they like the special apparel, the garments that they wore, etc. That's a problem. Look over at 3 John, one chapter book, verses 9 through 11. Those men that are ambitious of distinction. That I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Why does he want that preeminence? And that's just... he's ambitious of distinction. Why does he want to be the named among the brethren? Does he not understand the work? I want you to look back at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. It says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold their face of the Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And so be he find it. Verily I say, he rejoices that more than of the sheep that the 99 which went not astray. Hey, think about what Jesus is saying there. And then in verse 14, even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that none of these little ones should perish? A man ought to desire the office of an elder, or in other words, the office of a shepherd, to save souls. To watch. Like we read in Acts 20 and verse 31. to watch, to try and preserve, to keep in line, to make sure if one goes astray, that they're brought back to the fold. That's the primary work of elders. So why is it that all the other things seem to be focused on? It's because people appoint elders, or they, I'm going to use this language, though it's false language, they hire preachers to do work for them. Do my studying for me. I want you to tell me what I should do so I don't have to think about what I should do. I want to come to services. I want you to tell me this, and then I go home and I decide whether I want to or not. And then I do what I want or I don't. And good, you did my work for me. No. The work of an elder and the work of a preacher is ultimately about saving souls, but not doing anybody else's work. We can't get lazy. We've talked about complacency recently because it's easy. When things are good, it's easy to get complacent. You know, if we had some brother starting trouble right now among the congregation, everybody would be, you know, more on guard and more at watch and would be a little bit more on edge and ready for whatever is to come. But when there is no problems, that's when we tend to sit back, relax, kick up our feet. And that's when you can let someone else do it for you. And then that someone else does it for you the wrong way, and you answer for it. Why don't you flip over Colossians, the first chapter. If a man takes on the real work of an evangelist, verse 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." You know, as I come towards the end of this lesson, I want to explain something. I want to bring up something. For many years, we should have been out of that building. That thing's been ready to collapse, for lack of better terms. It's definitely had a lot of flaws. I got to tell you, I wasn't too excited about ever offering up my house as a place to worship. I think if you were honest with yourself, you probably would feel the same way about opening your house up every Sunday for a place to worship. Especially don't you, and you don't know what's going to go on in there, and it's pretty stressful and all those other things. So one brother, John, he said, "So why'd you finally push it?" Well, many of us have talked about that building. I have hated that building since day one. I remember when Bill and I used to talk about some other solution. So this discussion's not new. Well, what got under your skin? Fear for souls. I see us drifting apart from each other rather than closer. And I'm like, what can we do? Two birds, one stone. Find a way to bring everybody closer together. I see the Tuesday class dwindling. Less people studying. Less people growing. I want to bring something up. But see, I don't have the authority to just say, we're going to do it. I have to make sure everybody is okay with it. But my intent wasn't that I want to worship in my house. That's nowhere even close to my intent. I would love to have another better option. But my intent was to have the class. Did you notice there was more discussion today in class? More people are awake and alert today. The people that are get to stick around later have another study together. My intent is, what can I do as a preacher that might say, so the only thing I can do is teach. Well, how do I get more opportunities to teach? Well, we had a discussion a couple weeks ago. As time goes on, people's shifts are going to keep getting more difficult. People are going to have to work this shift, that shift. Trey just got switched off, so he's not in our Tuesday class anymore. What can I do to teach more? Well, the only day we got is Sunday. It's about, what can we do to teach more? Anytime a preacher's motives go beyond, what can I do as teacher? Something's wrong. Anytime an elder's role goes beyond, what can I do to shepherd? Something is wrong. Always keep that in mind. I'm going to wrap up. Acts 5, verse 29, a familiar passage. The apostles were told not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When elders and preachers start becoming decision makers, you got to put it to a stop. Especially when those decisions can't be found in the Word of God. We must always obey God rather than men. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I've been looking very forward to the singing. The songs are here. If you haven't grabbed the songbook, they are out there. I'll turn our service over to Bill.